This morning, not chapter 1, I don't know why I said that, we're in Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. Now, a couple of things. Make sure that you get by and see Brother Josh's new suit that he has on today. Looking fantastic back there. Secondly, Brother Chad and Miss Chelsea got me a new Bible, which I'm using today, and make sure that you get by and see that, since we're getting by and seeing people's new things. Did anybody else get something new you want us to all come see? You get something? Oh, you got, Alex got some new shoes. Make sure you get by and see those. No, but anyway, I really did get a new Bible, though. I really like this. My first time to preach from it, so if the sermon goes bad, then maybe, you know, I don't know. It's probably not the Bible's fault. Miss Pat? Do you have pictures? Did you get pictures? Oh, Miss. Well, you got us all excited, and now we're not going to get to see. You, Dustin. I forgot your name there for a second. Would you pull those shades right there so the sun's not coming in so much? I know that probably doesn't bother you, but it bothers me. It's the little things, you know. All right. Give me a second to find Ruth. I know, I probably picked the wrong guy, didn't I? That's why we picked you. We needed a little bit of entertainment right there. Okay. Well, our text this morning in Sunday school is Ruth chapter 3. How many of you are generally not in this class, so you haven't been following what's happening in Ruth? Oh, man. Okay, that's a lot of hands. Well, Ruth is an amazing story. It's a romantic story. How many of you like romantic stories? You do? I thought I was, yeah, you're being silly. It really is, though. It's I would say, probably the most romantic story in the entire Bible. Well, one of, in the entire Bible. And it's wonderful because you see the hand of God working through the life and character of Ruth to bring her that security and comfort and love that she not only longs for, but didn't expect. And God blessed her because she did the right thing. Can I say that this morning, if you and I will trust God and do the right thing when, as God leads in life, which is what I mean when I say do the right thing, is following God, then you'll find that behind you in the pathway of life, you'll find the trail of God's blessing. And that's what I want for you. I want that for my own life, but I want that for you as well. And can I say that individually, as you're blessed, the church will be blessed. Because the church isn't just a building. Valley Avenue Baptist Church isn't this structure. Hey, we're going to Valley Avenue Baptist Church and we drive to a building. I get it. But if you were not here, then there would be no church. The church is the people. And so when we say God blesses the church, what we're talking about is God's blessings on you individually. And when God starts blessing all of our families, then our church gets blessed. That's why the decisions that you make in life to follow God, and that example that starts, you know, sort of shining through the life that you're living and other people are watching it, it blesses the church. Hasn't it been neat to see or hear from time to time where we would say, oh man, you're such a blessing to me, and you would wonder, how am I a blessing? Well, it's little things, because we all need those little encouragements, and God uses all of us that way. And Ruth had that character. She trusted God. She trusted him. And she had decided that she was going to follow Naomi. And with that decision, you would think, well, who's Naomi? Naomi's her mother-in-law. Her husband had died. Elimelech had died, Naomi's husband. the one of their children, Mahlon and Chilion, Ruth was married to one of these guys. I get them crossed. I don't remember which one. But both of these men died. And Ruth made a decision to stay with Naomi and go as a Moabitess and go back to Bethlehem. Not a Hebrew, a Moabitess. And so the same blessings and laws that would apply to Hebrew ladies wouldn't have applied the same way to Ruth. And so when she came back with Naomi, she did it by faith. And you know what she was also saying? Those of you who've been in class, remember this. She was saying that, I will follow you, Naomi, and I will sacrifice the potential of a future husband and future children and future security in my own life to take care of you. That's a big decision. And she did that by faith. And you know what? Through that love that she had and that decision that she made to follow and take care of Naomi, God blessed her. Wow, what a woman of character. And what an example for you and me to trust that when we do not know how this is going to turn out, but what if I do follow God? I don't know how it's going to turn out. That you can trust that God has your best interest in mind and He will take care of you. And Ruth is a wonderful example of that. Fantastically romantic in its storyline as well. Our text this morning is chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. So follow as I read out loud these verses, and then we'll launch into this lesson, okay? Verse 8. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. That's quite a testimony right there, isn't it? All the city knew that Ruth was a virtuous woman. Her testimony shined like that. Can I say that it's more than just what people at church think of you? It does matter what the people in the community think of you too. Amen? It does. It says all the city knew that she was a virtuous woman. And I want that for you as well, whether a man or woman, that God would use you to shine in that kind of a testimony in this community. Look at verse number 12. Now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. This lesson title this morning is Under His Wing. Under His Wing, and that's where God wants us to be. Under His Wing. So let's pray and we'll let God work in us this morning. Father, we need you. Again, we pray for your blessings on the lesson. Help us to have a heart open to hear from you. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for grace. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, I think most of us can agree that uncertainties can be a real stress in life, can't they? Uncertainties, for example, like when you doubt your salvation. Have you ever doubted your salvation? Where you, in life, at one point thought, well, I turned my heart to the Lord, but then you live life and you make mistakes and sin, and then you wonder, you get away from God and you wonder, am I really saved? Well, those kinds of uncertainties can be really discouraging. When I was 16 years old, I was saved, but I was doubting my salvation. I had been doubting my salvation for a couple of years. And in those years, it was pretty miserable. I remember sitting in the church and hearing the message and thinking, I need to go get saved. And I would have been 15, 16 in those years. And hearing the sermon and thinking, do I need to get saved? But being confused about it because I knew that I had already been saved, but I didn't know if I really was saved. Like maybe when I made that decision in that day, maybe I didn't mean it, or maybe it wasn't really real. There wasn't a pastor helping me to pray, so maybe it wasn't genuine. Maybe I didn't say the right things. Just all these kinds of thoughts goes through my mind, was going through my mind in those days and months. And by the way, when you have these kinds of uncertainties in life, isn't it funny how life slows down? Whenever time flies when you're having fun, it seems like the opposite happens when you're miserable, right? Time just slows down and you just can't wait for this moment to be over, this episode to be over, this struggle to be over, but it just drags out. That's what I was going through. And so those 2 or 3 years would have felt like 10 years for me, just doubting my salvation. I would say things to myself while hearing a sermon. Well, you know, God will take me to heaven because, I mean, I go to church. You say, well, you didn't really say that, did you? I really did say that to myself. Well, God will let me go to heaven because I've been faithful to come on all the services, you know, and I'm a pretty good guy. And I tried to be a pretty good guy. In my mind, I was a pretty good guy. And so I said this to myself over and over and over, justifying that doubt that I was having in my heart. Until I was in a message, specifically a chapel message, where we had an evangelist preacher who was an amazing preacher, frankly, and was talking about salvation and talking about how we can pray. And he was really dramatic. You know, when you get under some preachers and they're telling a story and they get really dramatic, sometimes it's just like you get into it. You're like, wow, you know, where's he going with this? But we in our church, we had a one of those communion tables that just was at the front, but it was always there. And on the communion table, there was some decoration, some flowers and stuff. He took all that stuff off the communion table and he crawled up on top of it on his hands and knees. And he started to pray this miraculous and eloquent and thouest theist prayer. And he says, just in case you can't hear me, he got really loud. It was funny. But the point that he was making is sometimes we think that if we do things a little bit more dramatically, then maybe God will hear us. If I cry a little bit more, or if I say things a little bit louder, or if I do this a little bit longer, we tell ourselves that if we show a kind of penance, which by the way, that's all that is a kind of suffering to get the attention of God, which doesn't work. That's not how it works at all. We have His attention through Jesus 100% of the time. And God is faithful and just. So you don't have to do that stuff. But I was doing it. I tried to get saved every time I came to the altar. Now, what would cause me to do that? Because I was already saved. Doubt. Uncertainty. It really gets your attention. It really causes you to struggle with the future and where you are right now. Uncertainties. It was in that message that the Lord helped to confirm in me through the work of God that on the day when I cried out to Christ, and you remember the day when you cried out to Christ? That He saved me on that day. I've never doubted my salvation since. And I praise the Lord for that. When you are uncertain about your future, how things are going to turn out, then it can be stressful. There was that windstorm a few weeks ago, and we had a section of our roof ripped off. And so I just assumed, well, this is easy. Like a 9 foot by or 10 foot, just a huge section of our roof was just peeled off. And while that storm was happening, I was looking out the window at the house across the street, and almost all of its shingles were flapping like this. So I know, wow, this storm is really loosening up the shingles on the roofs of these houses. So I just, especially after a huge section of my roof was ripped off, I thought, well, this is kind of a no-brainer. So I turn a claim in to my insurance on to get the roof repaired, and the adjuster came and said, "Oh, we're just you just have this little section, so and they're just going to do this much, you know, or at least that's what they said." So now we've got the roofer company involved, because I mean, if that is the truth, because I wasn't standing outside videoing my house, I was just looking at the house across the street. But I was assuming, since their shingles were all flapping and loose, that probably ours was too. And when the roofer gets up there, of course, you know, they have their agenda, and then the adjusters have their agenda, and hopefully it can balance somewhere in the middle so we can come to the truth on the matter. But we still don't know. So there's uncertainty there. It's not just about spiritual things in salvation. I mean, there are things that happen in life that bring uncertainties, aren't there? And these things can be stressful. There was a nursing home in Florida, and the resident group was discussing giant ailments in their lives. So one of the residents of the nursing home said, "My arms are so weak, I can hardly lift this cup of coffee." Another resident says, yes, I know. My cataracts are so bad, I can't even see my coffee. Another one said, it pipes in, getting involved with this conversation, and says, "I can't turn my head because my arthritis in my neck is so bad." Another one says, "My blood pressure pills just makes me dizzy." I'm like, man, can it get worse? "Well, I guess that's just the price we pay for getting old," somebody said. But then everybody agreed, with the exception of one woman who said this, "Well, it's not all that bad. At least we can still drive." Amen. Well, I think that maybe there's uncertainty in that when there's ailments and that's still happening. But think about Ruth. Ruth is coming into this conversation with Boaz, and frankly, she doesn't know what he's going to say. Now, we know what Naomi said, and we think we have an understanding of the character of Boaz, because he's already been demonstrated as a man that takes care of Ruth and Naomi by giving her the food and letting her eat with the servants, which was a promotion that she didn't do anything necessarily to earn, but just a compassion and grace that flowed from the heart of Boaz. And so she's seen him already demonstrate this kind of grace and character. But the plan that Naomi gives to Ruth is a chance, to say the least. This could ruin her if Boaz is offended at this. Because he could bring her, he could not only push her aside, but her good name and reputation that has already been demonstrated and shown in the community could be ruined, because she'd shown up at the sleeping place of another man alone. And so he could, through an offense, take this episode and ruin Ruth and Naomi at the same time. So Naomi's plan, although appropriate in the sense of the character of Ruth, knowing what the true motive is, and assuming we know what the character of Boaz is and how he'll respond, knowing the law and doing it in the night so that it's not broadcasted abroad, if you're going to do something like this, they couldn't have put a better plan together to do it. But it doesn't mean that Ruth is not moving into this with a level of uncertainty that you and I emotionally would have a hard time really understanding. I am going into this not only potentially hearing him say no to this proposal of marriage, which already is an emotional thing, right? If you as a man go to a young lady that you've been courting because you want to get married to her, by the way, I mean, that doesn't sound too interesting right now, but someday, and when you get married, you want to make sure you get married to the right one, right? Amen? Amen, everybody on the front row. Amen. Okay. Yeah, you want to get married to the right one. So you court and you have that emotional attachment. You know what's coming. she probably was thinking about it like months and months and months before you were. But anyway, so all of this is sort of in the plan. But then when you go to her, if she was to say no, how would that feel? How would that feel to you? Can you imagine? So Ruth has that over her head going into this, the rejection that's possibly there. But it's more than that. We already discussed the ruin potential. So the uncertainty is something that would put stress in her. The stress is there. How do we know that she was stressful? Because what did Boaz tell her the first thing in response to her in saying, I will take care of you? He said these words to start off his response. Do you know what they were? He said, fear not. Pretty interesting start to the conversation on his side. Fear not. Why do you think he said that? Because that's what she was. She was afraid. She was concerned. There was uncertainty there. How's this going to turn out? I don't know. But I trust God enough to take these steps even though I'm not sure how it's going to turn out. Look at verse 8. It came to pass at midnight, the man was afraid, turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. So here it begins. She's already done what Naomi said. She showed up in the dead of night. She uncovered his feet, which was in the Hebrew. I know it's sort of a strange thing. You wouldn't do that today, where you're going to do a proposal, and the way you do that is sneak into the room and uncover their feet. Surprise, will you marry me? You know, but that's what is happening here. She uncovered his feet, and this is a proposal. Well, now he wakes up, his feet are uncovered, and there's a woman there. What's happening? Probably he suspected it coming, though. This is where it gets a little bit romantic, you know? So, whenever he... I love this. So, whenever he says... whenever they start that dialogue, and he's telling her, don't fear. And then he says, I know that we are kinsmen. Okay, number one, how did he know? Well, he did a little bit of research. So there was some interest there. Amen? He had some interest, but not just that. Here's what he also knew in the dead of night, which means he already knew this. There's a nearer kinsman than him. How did he know that? He did some research, Brother Steve. You know what that means? He was interested in Ruth already. He was maybe thinking, this maybe could happen. So I'm going to do a little bit of research about this. That's romantic. Boys, I know you don't get it. You're not even listening. See, you don't get this. This will help you in the future, and you're not even listening. Boys, you need to take notes. This is romantic. One day you're going to be interested in a girl, and you're going to be playing video games, and one day you're going to look up and you're like, oh, she's pretty. But you didn't even do anything. You're in trouble. He did some research. He knew her. So that says something. Well, anyway, I got off track there, but so she's laying at his feet. Verse 9. He said, who art thou? Like maybe he was hoping it was Ruth. And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. So being startled in the night, she asks when he wakes that he spread his skirt over her. Now this also presents imagery, not that Boaz necessarily wore a skirt as though we understand it today, but a covering, sort of like a blanket, especially in the night. But the imagery is this, with the covering of his feet being taken off, representing a proposal. When she says to him, spread your skirt over me, what she was asking was that, will you take me under your wing? Will you take me under your protective care? Will you take me to be your wife? That's what she was asking. Under that phrase, spread your skirt, literally means under your wing. It's beautiful. One Hebrew, in Hebrew it meant this. Let me just give you a quote. To spread one's wing over someone was a euphemistic idiom for marriage. The gesture of a man covering a woman with his garment was symbolic, which according to the Near Eastern custom signified the establishment of a new relationship and the symbolic declaration of a husband, note this, ooh, this is good, of a husband to provide for the sustenance of the future wife. Do you know what? A lady today, who's, by the way, we're not talking about what the culture has said that ladies are, but let's go ahead and go with what God said ladies are. Amen? Because the world doesn't even know anymore.
Right.
They don't even know the difference between a man and a woman, so
right.
Let's not go down that path. But God has put something in a lady that has a desire and a need. There's a couple of those guys over there listening. That has a desire and a need to be taken care of. To be taken care of. Ruth not only needed to be taken care of, she desperately wanted to be under the wing of somebody who loved her enough to say, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. And so she presents this. And she doesn't know what is Boaz going to say. Yes, his character is shown. Yes, he's demonstrated grace. And there's hope there, obviously. He's a kind, kind man. He's already shown that. But how will he respond to this proposal? Uncertainty. People who are reliant can become afraid about these kinds of uncertainties. Let me give you a few examples. In the early 2000s, I was on staff with Brother Pendergraph. Many of you know this story, but you perhaps don't know this angle. That when Brother Pendergraph passed away in open heart surgery, triple bypass open heart surgery, that was a surprise to us all because he was at church on Sunday and we didn't even know he was going to have surgery. He went to the doctor on Monday for a checkup and they scheduled him for an emergency triple bypass on Tuesday and died on the table. We didn't even get from one church service to the next one before we even knew he was sick. It was a total shock. We lost our pastor. He baptized me. You understand what I mean. God is my father, been in the ministry. Brother Pendergraph was my father in the ministry. He was my mentor. It broke my heart. And so we didn't have a pastor. And we didn't know what we were going to do. We weren't ready for this. And the uncertainty was overwhelming. It was overwhelming. There was an awful car accident several years ago involving a church van bringing a group of men back from a men's meeting in Oklahoma. Some of you know this story, Brother Dan Preston telling it. I won't give vivid details, but on the way back, it was cold. There was a cold stint that traveled through Kansas, and they hit a section of black ice in the middle of the night traveling home, and the van lost control and started to flip, and one of the young men in the passengers passed away. A young man, married not very long, with two precious children, one newborn baby. And now pastor delivers the news. He has to go to the house the same night and tell the new widow that her husband has passed through a tragic car accident. And now the newborn baby and their two children don't have a father. That's uncertainty, isn't it? That causes stress. I've had meetings with people who are unsure. I was unsure of how that meeting would go. I've had to schedule meetings. And I've done it long enough now that I try to, with grace, approach these things. I've done this enough to know to not do this. I need to meet with you tomorrow. You know, you don't do that. And then they can't sleep for the night. and it's like, they're like, what are we going to talk about? And then we get in there, I just want to talk to you about how's it going. You're like, what? That's all? I thought I was in trouble, you know. No, you're not in trouble. I just had something in my throat, you know. Grace. I mean, so, but I've had to schedule tough meetings that I knew this wasn't going to be an easy, potentially going to be an easy one. And I'm not going to say we need to meet tomorrow. I'm going to approach it with grace because I want you to be able to sleep. But and sometimes it's not. It is just a how's it going meeting. Sometimes it's serious. But can I tell you that it doesn't matter if you sleep good tonight? If I know I have a challenging meeting with somebody in our church, guess who's not sleeping good that night? Me. I don't sleep good when I have tough meetings. Why? Because I don't want to lose anybody. I don't want to offend anybody. What if? What if? What if? What if? What if I say this, which needs to be said, and they get mad at me and say, I'm not coming back to church. You say, well, they wouldn't say that. Well, my mind tells me that. It's the uncertainties. I can't sleep because I don't know how somebody's going to respond, you see. I don't know how something's going to go. Are they going to heal? Are they going to be okay? Are they going to be mad? Is this going to be okay? Am I going to lose? Hey, how do you feel sleeping that night when you get up to go to your job and you're not sure you're going to have a job tomorrow? That uncertainty can be stressful, can't it? I just want us to relate to what Ruth is going through here, because we can relate to this. Uncertainty is a challenge that we face in life, and we face it regularly. What do we need to do to deal with it? Look at verse number 10. Boaz. This is so fantastic. He said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, see there, those words are, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requiredest. Oh, man. He knows that she's a virtuous woman. Look at verse 13. Tarry this night. Then skip down close to the end of that verse. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman unto thee, speaking of this other nearer kinsman, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. So two times in this passage, Boaz comes to Ruth and he said, first, fear not. And then he said it two times. I will take care of you. I will take care of you. Will you pull me under your wing, Boaz? Boaz says, I will take you under my wing. How do you think Ruth felt the moment Boaz says, I will do the part, fear not, I'll do the part of the kinsman. I'm going to come over here to this teen girl. This pretty teen girl over here. Okay, one day, don't be embarrassed, but everybody's looking at you. No, one day in the future, God has a plan for you. Well, he has a plan for you right now, but you understand what I'm saying, right? Like, there's a future. And that means that God has somebody for you. And as you keep yourself on God's path, then what's going to happen? Because God's up here, right? You know the triangle, right? Here he is. Here you are. And he seems so far away, doesn't he? But you just keep pursuing God. And he pursues God. One day, what's going to happen? You're going to meet. And then one day, this is... God, by God's grace, right? We don't know the future, but if the Lord will, one day he'll say, will you marry me? He'll say that. Oh, when that happens, could you imagine what your heart's going to do? You might stop breathing for a couple seconds. I mean, that's exciting, isn't it? And it should be. Because we're not just talking about just anybody. We're talking about God's best, which is 10 times better than you can imagine. Amen and amen. Yeah. Do you know what Ruth's heart did right there? exactly what your heart's going to do someday. And you guys, it skipped. You say, is that in the Bible? I'm pretty sure. It's in between on the white space, but it's there. When Boaz said, fear not, I'm going to take care of you, her heart skipped. I mean, tingles started coming down the spine. She started to lose feeling in her fingers and toes, I'm sure. Is this really happening? Is this really happening? Can it be this good? Can it be this good? Yes, it can. When you're under God's wing. When you're under God's wing, then God wants to make a promise to you through the story of Boaz and Ruth. You know what it is? That God says, I'm going to take care of you. You're going through a hard thing. You have uncertainties. Don't fear. Don't fear about your uncertainties. Well, Pastor, I don't know how it's going to turn out, though, but don't fear for the uncertainties because, friend, you're under the wing of God. He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. So you can rest. You can go ahead and through this knowledge let your heart skip a beat. What a joy it is that God is going to take care of me. Ruth had that confidence, that excitement. She needed to wait a little time. Do you like waiting? Do you guys like waiting? Don't say yes, because I know you do. It's hard to wait. But God says you're going to have to wait. Look at it again. Don't miss this. Let me see it here. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Tarry this night. What is that? What does that word tarry mean? Is wait. Oh, man. Look at the last part of verse 13. Lie down until the morning. What's that mean? It means wait. God's going to take care of you. And some of the things that we expect and trust and by faith move towards God, and we don't know, we don't see, we don't have the other side of the picture, and we don't know how everything's going to turn out, but I trust Him, and I'm going to wait. I'm going to put my heart, in the hands of God, trusting that He's going to take care of me every step of the way. And He will. And all those uncertainties can be erased from your anxieties and from your stress and from your worries and from your anxiousness keeping you awake at night, that God is going to take care of you. He wants to take your fear away. We took the boys to Chick-fil-A the other night. It was Thursday. We were in Topeka, and we got a Taco Bell card, okay? And so I wanted to take them to Taco Bell, but the line was like wrapped around the building. I'm like, listen, dudes, we're going to Chick-fil-A. And they were bummed but excited, I guess, because there wouldn't even be an argument, like in my mind. Chick-fil-A or Taco Bell? Come on. Chick-fil-A every time. But we got there and we got the food, and I had this thought. Isn't it a blessing that we can choose where to go and there's food when we're hungry? I mean, I think it could be that it's something that we take for granted sometimes that we have food at all. And I had this thought, you know, that I am so blessed to be able to take care of my kids and provide food for them. Whether it's what they want or not, doesn't matter at that point. But that they get to eat. And then when we left the parking lot of Chick-fil-A and we had this huge bag of food, you know, one of the kids, I don't remember which one, and don't tell me right now because it would be embarrassing, but one of the kids piped up from the back of the van and said these words, thank you, Dad. Well, that's a blessing. It blessed me because I'd already been having that thought. Now I'm done. After I say this, you can rest assured. You can rest assured. Because you have a Father who loves you, and He's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. And you just need to wait sometimes. The line could be long. It's wrapped around the building. But He's getting in line, and He's going to make sure that you're taken care of. So just wait for that moment in every step of the way to look at him and say thank you. And let that heart skip a beat. There's so many lessons to be learned this morning. But just, if I could summarize it down to one thing, keep yourself, remember, you're already under his wing. So take steps of faith, knowing you're under his wing, that as you follow him, he's got a wonderful plan for you. He's going to take care of you. Father, we thank you for this, the morning lesson about Ruth and Boaz and her step of faith in the midst of uncertainty. I pray you bless as we dismiss this class and help our young people as they decide about their future to trust you and to wait, and for the rest of us to, in our times of uncertainty about this or about that, to rest under your wing, knowing that you have our best interest in mind and we can trust you every step of the way. Help us to have that kind of confidence this morning. And if somebody's lost or is doubting their salvation, God, would you work in them, please, that they may turn to you or have confidence before it's too late. Thank you for Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.